Well, let's open the Word of God this evening to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It is our privilege to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. And as a privilege and as a function of the royal priesthood, it is imperative that we are filled with the Spirit under these conditions, inasmuch as perception of doctrine is the basis of all worship, being worship itself. It is also imperative that we have good manners, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, for our study this evening, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word this evening. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying in verse 24 the relationship between idolatry and the Baalic cult. We have noted such things as that idolatry is the subject of the first two commandments in the Decalogue for very obvious reasons. Idolatry begins in the soul and proceeds overtly to practice. Mental idolatry precedes overt idolatry. We gave a great deal of scriptural background for all of this documentation, so you should have some extensive notes. Scar tissue of the soul and cosmic involvement always precedes the modus operandi of idolatry, and therefore idolatry is the manifestation of negative volition toward doctrine and living inside the cosmic system as per Romans 1, 18 through 25. For this reason, idolatry is often called spiritual adultery, and I gave you a number of passages such as Jeremiah 3, 8 through 10, Ezekiel 16, 23 through 43, Ezekiel 23, verses 24 through 30, Revelation 17, 1 through 5, a passage we will note sometime in the future. I think it's easier to predict historical trends at the moment than when we will be in Revelation 17. Idolatry is also the basis for contacting demons, demon influence, or demon possession, depending on which you are. If you're an unbeliever, you are subject to demon possession. If you're a believer, you cannot be demon possessed. You can only come under the principle of demon influence. And of course, this is why idolatry is called the devil's communion table in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. And we have noted that the believer can only be under demon influence through false doctrine living in the cosmic system. Idolatry also motivates the entire realm of the Baalic cult. And we have noted immorality of all kinds as documented by Leviticus 18, 3 through 25. Demonism, either demon influence or demon possession in Leviticus 20, verse 6. Human sacrifice, Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. Rejection of establishment and authority, Leviticus 20, verse 9. You can assume from this that Leviticus 20 is a great passage on the subject. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 through 23, we have spiritual, cultural, and social degeneracy from the Baalic cult. Idolatry is one of the things that originates such things as homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and so on. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 31. So we should have some notes on this particular subject. Then we began to study and notice that the something of Baalic cult evangelism. And in that connection, we had to do a little background on the Phoenicians, who were the evangelists of the Baalic cult in the ancient world. When I say Phoenicians, of course, I'm including the original inhabitants of the land who were Canaanites. The Canaanites are the same as the Phoenicians, adding some Greek sea peoples. When at the fall of Troy in 1200 BC, the fall of the Hittite Empire, the disappearance of the Minoan civilization, the Mycenaeans being forced to the sea, all of these things caused the great immigration called the Sea Peoples. And these people combined with the Canaanites to form the Phoenicians. The Canaanites were a landlocked people. The Greek Sea Peoples, of course, had a great maritime empire, and the two combined to form the Phoenicians. And we took up the religion of the Phoenicians as the motivation for the Phallic cult, and spent some time identifying their particular gods and how they related to the system as found in the Word of God. They had a false trinity, the whole thing. So you can see that the Phoenicians were the evangelists for the Phallic cult, with licentiousness, religion, human sacrifice, demonism, ecstatic abandonment to pleasure. The entire Baal system or the Phallic cult spread to the area we are studying, where names were changed by the Greek and Roman people. They changed the gods to fit into their own language. And the worshipers were required to submit to violence, rape, murder. And therefore, Jezebel of Thyatira brought the same system of power politics to Christianity that Jezebel of Phoenicia brought to the court of northern Israel. So that the religion of Baal was the religion of licentious Gnosticism, designed to make slaves of cosmic believers and exploit the common man. And the cult led by Jezebel of Thyatira was a facsimile then of the Baal cult which Israel faced in the time of Elijah and thereafter. Therefore, it's not surprising that in the next phrase of verse 24, we have this cult described as the deeper things of Satan. Anath, Astarte, Asherah, Ishtar, Aphrodite, Isis, and Venus are different languages for the same person, the goddess of love, in the Baal cult. And in both Phoenicia and Israel, Anath, the wife of Baal, was depicted as a nude woman mounted on a lion with a lily in one hand and a snake in the other. And make of that what you will, but the significance of it has been brought out by archaeology. There have been some of these figurines have been discovered and are even depicted as plates in archaeology textbooks. The lily symbolized sex, the snake in the other hand, fecundity, the lion, conquest and power. We will study the, pardon the expression, the whore in Revelation 17, the whore riding on the beast. Of course, don't look ahead, we're a long way from that now. But I say to you, says verse 24, the others, believers living inside the divine dynasphere, including the pivot of mature believers, those of you who are in Thyatira, as many as do not adhere, do not hold to this false doctrine, the revival of the Baal cult under the form of licentious Gnosticism. It would appear that this Jezebel cult was far worse than the Nicolaitans, which we studied in verse 15. In Revelation 2:15, we have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is licentious Gnosticism. But this is a revival of the old Phoenician cult. That's why the word Jezebel is used for the female leader in Thyatira. The doctrine of Jezebel is the depths or the deep things of Satan. But this cult has not distracted nor caused apostasy among positive believers, those who are living inside the divine dynasphere, and those who are learning Bible doctrine on a daily basis. So we pick up again with the nominative masculine plural subject from the qualitative pronoun hostess, which looks like this in the Greek. That would be H-O-S-T-I-S. And it is a qualitative relative pronoun emphasizing a quality by which the preceding statement is to be confirmed. So we can translate it, such a category who. And we're talking about mature believers. We're talking about believers who are positive toward doctrine. We're talking about believers who have doctrine first in their scale of values. This is followed by the aorist active indicative of the Greek verb genosko, which in the Greek looks like this. That would be G-I-N-O-S-K-O, genosko. And with it, the negative ouk, O-U-K. Such a category who have not come to know is the way we're going to translate it. It means to know, to understand, and it's what we call an inchoative construction, which means to come to know. It's used for the mystery doctrine of Gnosticism, called Gnosis, or the mystery rites of the various Phallic cults that are related to it. Such a category who have not come to know. The ingressive aorist tense is one in which the action signified by the aorist may be contemplated at its beginning. It denotes entrance into a state or condition. Here with the negative ook, it denotes not entering into the state or condition. In other words, not being evangelized by the Phallic cult of Thyatira. The active voice, believers living in the divine dynasphere, produce the action of the verb by resisting the revival of the Baal cult in Thyatira. The indicative mood is declarative, viewing the action of the verb from the viewpoint of reality. The reality is residence and function in the divine dynasphere, insulating these believers against this Phallic activity. We also saw last night the relationship between the modern tongues movement and the Phallic cult. The accusative neuter plural direct object follows. It's from an adjective, bathus, which looks like this in the Greek. That's B-A-T-H-U-S, bathus. It means deep things or deep secrets. It's a reference to doctrine related to demonism and the Phallic cult. The next phrase is an idiom used as an adjective to be translated either alleged or so-called. In this idiom, we have two words. The relative adverb hosts, which looks like this, and the verb lego, which we've had L-E-G-O. Hosts is H-O-S, lego, L-E-G-O. And ordinarily, it would be translated the verb lego, meaning to speak, as speaking. But here it means an idiom meaning alleged. So we're going to translate it, alleged deep secrets, a phrase used to as an adjective, so-called or alleged deep secrets. With this, we have the possessive genitive from the proper noun for Satan, and it's, of course, correctly translated of Satan. Now we have something that sounds like this. But I say to you, the others, believers living inside the divine dynasphere, including those in the pivot, those of you who are in Thyatira, as many as do not adhere to this false doctrine, the revival of the Baal cult, very similar to the Nicolaitans and the Ophites, Phallic Gnosticism. Such a category of mature believers who have not come to know the alleged deep things of Satan. They weren't really deep things. They were just simply a part of the mystery cult in the Phallic category. Next, we have a present active indicative of the verb balo plus the negative. A balo looks like this. That's B-A-L-L-O plus the negative U-O-U. And it ordinarily would be translated, I will not cast, I will not throw. But here it simply means, I place, no. And the idea is conceived as independent of any particular verbal relationship. And so with it we have a nominative neuter singular of an adjective allos plus the nominative masculine singular meaning burden or weight. Two words, the adjective allos, that's A-L-L-O-S, and baros meaning weight, that's B-A-R-O-S. And altogether it says, I place no other burden. And then with this we have a prepositional phrase, epi plus the accusative, that's E-P-I, the accusative of sue, S-U, on you. I place no other burden on you. The present tense of balo is a customary present for what may be reasonably expected to occur when believers live in the divine dynasphere. They face the whole problem of historical trends. They have the ability to cope and they understand the solution. They're in the field of active panaceas, even though they are unknown to history. The people who make the greatest impact on history, either pro or con, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As goes the believer, so goes the historical trend. Believers living in the divine dynasphere contribute to the upswing, the uptrend of history. Believers in the cosmic system contribute to the downtrend of history. The active voice, our Lord, produces the action here of not putting any other burden on them because they are obviously involved in the historical trend. The entire passage then says, but I say to you, the others, those in Thyatira, as many as do not adhere to this doctrine, such a category who have not come to know the alleged deep things of Satan, on you I place no other burden. This anticipates the subject of the uniform of honor, which we will be studying in Revelation 3:4. Those who do not adhere to this false doctrine are the mature believers who in eternity are going to wear the uniform of translucent light over the resurrection body. They have not soiled their clothes. No additional burden or mandate is given to these mature believers who live and function inside the divine dynasphere. It isn't necessary to emphasize the negative with believers who are positive toward doctrine. In other words, believers who are positive toward doctrine do not need a lot of negative mandates. They are functioning in the positive mandates related to residence and function in the divine dynasphere. They actually fulfill certain doctrines we have studied, spending hours on these doctrines. For example, the divine dynasphere and the edification complex of the soul. For example, the royal family honor code of what we studied in Romans 13. For example, the concept of virtue we studied in 1 John chapter 5. And of course also the functional virtue of impersonal love, which we studied in 1 John chapter 5. The verse 25 then gives us the mandate to these people. They don't need any negative mandates. So we go into a positive look at them. Here is what is given them by way of command. They have passed the major momentum tests. They have advanced to maturity. Therefore, they don't need a lot of negative hoopla. Instead, one positive statement given in verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. The adverb plain, which begins this, looks like this. It's actually an adverb used as a conjunction. In the Greek, that's P-L-E-N, pronounced plain. It's used as a conjunction to break off a discussion, since it is necessary. Positive believers simply do not need the negative. Mature believers especially. You don't have to tell a mature believer, don't do this and don't do that. Just give them the positive mandate and they carry it out. And so for the mature believers who have advanced from gate 4 to gate 8 in the divine dynasphere, the negative is unnecessary. Therefore, the negative is cut off by the adverb used as the conjunction and translated not as it is in the King James but simply only. Then with this, the adverb conjunction goes with the aorist active imperative of the verb krateo, a positive mandate. That's K-R-A-T-E-O, krateo. And it means to hold fast or to hang on. The aorist tense is a culminative aorist, viewing the believer's residence and function inside the divine dynasphere in its entirety. But it regards it from the viewpoint of existing results, namely the momentum of going from gate 4, perception and application of doctrine, to gate 8, which is maturity. And this also implies passing the 8 momentum tests. They have passed the momentum tests. They have moved along. Now they need simply to stand fast. The active voice, positive believers produce the action. They have produced it by advancing to maturity, passing the momentum tests. And the imperative mood is a command or mandate to positive believers in Thyatira. With this, we have the accusative neuter singular, direct object from the relative pronoun hosts. Looking like this in the Greek, that would be H-O-S. And, of course, as usual, translated who or what here as the accusative to what. And then the present active indicative of the verb echo. That's E-C-H-O. Hold fast to what you have. The present tense of duration denotes what has begun in the past and continues into the present time. This includes parlaying logistical grace into maturity and utilizing to the maximum the divine dynasphere. The active voice, the positive believer, produces the action of the verb, although all believers possess logistical grace and the divine dynasphere. But only positive believers utilize this grace provision and turn it into something absolutely fantastic in time, contributing to the historical uptrend, having great blessing and happiness individually. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of the provision of logistical grace and the provision of the divine dynasphere. Only hold on to what you have. And then we have one more phrase before we finish the preliminary section. The improper preposition akri, which looks like this, plus the relative pronoun host, that's A-C-H-R-I, plus H-O-S. And it is translated until which time. It's an idiom. The genitive from the relative pronoun host introduces what we call an indefinite temporal clause. And until which time is the correct way. There's also in this idiom a small word made up of two letters. It is called the modal on. This is the way it looks. A-N, just a small particle. But this small particle is very important because the modal on denotes that the action of the verb depends on some circumstance implied in the context. And the circumstance here is the rapture of the church. In the temporal clause, on plus the subjunctive describes an event which will occur in the future, namely the rapture of the church. But when it occurs cannot be assumed with certainty. In other words, this is another way of saying no one, absolutely no one knows when the rapture is going to occur. No one knows if they are in the rapture generation or not. And this rapture generation stuff that is being peddled around today by various young idiots is out of line completely. All it does is make cowards out of people and hedonists. Instead of joining the military and carrying on and doing something honorable, people are claiming they're conscientious objectors. They say, why go to the military when the rapture is about to occur? People are getting married to the first doll who smiles at them and shows a mouthful of teeth. They're doing a lot of idiotic things. A lot of people are just spending all their money carelessly, since the rapture is going to occur tomorrow, as they say. Well, it could occur tonight. It could occur tomorrow night. And it could occur 1,000 years from now. The point is, the rapture generation will never know that they're the rapture generation till the rapture occurs. And when it occurs, it will catch everyone by surprise because it will come when it's least expected. Now, that's the importance of one Greek word, often not even translatable. The Greek particle, the modal particle, on. And in the temporal clause, plus the subjunctive, described as an event which will occur, namely the rapture, but when it occurs cannot be assumed, says this particle. The rapture is imminent, but no one knows the day or the hour. In this idiom, neither the relative pronoun hosts nor the modal on are translatable. We don't translate hosts and we don't translate on. We simply take the three words together and translate them until, because they're introducing an indefinite temporal clause. No one knows when it will happen, but everyone knows it will happen sooner or later. Only the time is unknown. Next, we have the aorist active subjunctive from the verb heko, which looks like this. That would be H-E-K-O, and it's correctly translated, until I have come. That is the rapture of the church. The constantive aorist contemplates the action of the rapture in its of the and or the royal family resurrection in its entirety as a momentary action, an action which will be unknown by all who participate. Of course, only God knows, and that's the way it should be. We are to carry on as usual. If the rapture should occur tomorrow, we should still carry on as usual. If you're doing what's right, you never have to anticipate any event which is coming up. Now, don't let that slip by you. I'm not Nolan Ryan throwing a fastball. If you are doing what is right, if you are doing the will of God, you do not have to anticipate anything. Sometimes it helps to shout. But not on Friday night. Now, this is important. When you're doing the will of God, just keep doing the will of God. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. Take no thought for the morrow, for the thought the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. You remember that? The active voice, Jesus Christ, will produce the action of the verb at the rapture. And the subjunctive mood is a potential subjunctive implying a future reference regarding the rapture, plus the indefinite temporal connotation of the imminency of the rapture. Corrected translation, only hold on to what you have, the residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, until I come, the rapture. The divine plan for the church age never changes. The provision of logistical grace plus function in the divine dynasphere for the royal family of God demands that we as believers keep on doing what we're doing. All the mandates of the Christian way of life are related to residence and function at the various gates of the divine dynasphere. And therefore, John emphasizes to positive believers in Thyatira the importance of just doing what you're doing. You've already passed the test. You haven't been caught up in the tongues movement as it existed in its phallic form in that day. You're not caught up in all that emotional nonsense. God's plan utilizes God's power and exploits God's grace, God's logistical grace provision, so that God is glorified and the Gentile client nation, SPQR, is perpetuated. Today it would be the Gentile client nation, USA, is perpetuated. Luke 21:24, and when our Lord told us that the times of the Gentiles are the time in which we live, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles began in AD 70 and concludes at the rapture of the church for all practical purposes. Now, Israel will not again be a client nation in the tribulation, but there will be no client nation in the tribulation due to the intensifying of power politics. Instead, 144,000 individual Jewish evangelists will function as a client nation. And since the tribulation is only a shortened 7 years, a client nation is not really necessary for that short a time. So the same message regarding the times of the Gentiles was given by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:25. You remember that passage? For brethren, royal family of God, I do not wish you to be ignorant about this mystery, that you stop being wise in your own estimation. Ignorance produces arrogance. We studied that in Gate 15 of Cosmic 1. That the hardening in part has happened to Israel until the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. The time of the fullness of the Gentiles is the church age, when only Gentile nations can be client nations to God. And then he goes on to say, has come in. In other words, in every generation of the church age, the basis for historical uptrend and prosperity will always be the same. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation, and so goes the trends of history in that generation. Furthermore, in every generation of the church age, the basis for historical downtrend will always be the same. When things start to go bad historically, as they appear to be doing now, it's because the pivot of mature believers has shrunk. It's because believers are not fulfilling the divine mandates, not executing the plan of God. We are already seeing cracks in the wall. We are seeing the sagging of the foundation. There are always three categories of which indicate historical disaster is on the way. The first is economic depression. The second is social degeneration. And the third is military defeat. And these things seem to be in the offing. And whenever these things actually occur historically, it's because believers have failed to do their job. Furthermore, then, in every generation, the basis for historical downtrend is always the same. Individually, as believers, and collectively, as a client nation to God, we are the products of our own decisions. Decisions create environment, not environment decision. There are no tragedies in history, rather historical disasters based on cosmic involvement. Such disasters cannot be tragedies, since both individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions. Individual subjectivity contributes to the destruction of national objectivity. This is why arrogant individuals and arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies and failures, only the failures of others. Furthermore, since authority in life is a matter of human volition, cosmic believers always use their volition to accept wrong authority and follow wrong leadership. They follow demagogues. The city of Houston at this time is an excellent illustration of demagoguery in local government. Establishment authority in the client nation breaks down when those involved in the cosmic system use their free will to accept the authority of evil. This is how believers go from the directive will of God to the permissive will of God, by going from the divine dynasphere to the cosmic system. Now we're about ready to launch upon a study that's going to take over a week, maybe as much as even 3 weeks. And that has to do with the highest award that God will ever give a human being, an award that will last forever. The study begins in verse 26 of this chapter and concludes in verse 6 of the next chapter. In other words, we're talking about some 8 verses, which we will have to exegete, and I hope you're ready to do a lot of categorical studies, because this is the most important challenge that motivation can have in time. And if anything will correct your attitude toward life, which in some cases is very bad, in some cases very wonderful, if anything will give meaning and purpose to your life, if anything will give right motivation, if anything will make your life meaningful and bring happiness to you, it is the next 8 verses. We begin in verses 26 through 28 with the reward for momentum and maturity, the dynamics of historical impact. And we begin by noting that those who are unknown in history in the church age will be well known. They will be the famous people of the millennium. So even though you are not in the history books now, as a mature believer, you will make history for 1,000 years, the last 1,000 years of this dispensation. And while you may not even be known in this church, you will be known by millions of people during the millennial reign of Christ. You will be among the most famous of all people in history. For the most famous people of history are the leaders, the rulers of the millennium, the last chapter of human history. And therefore, we are going to see how the invisible of the church age will become the visible in the millennial reign of Christ. And you will finally come to see, if you follow through on this, and I guess for some of you that's a big if, but if you get this material in its entirety, you will then become single-minded in your life. Only single-minded people ever achieve maximum happiness in life. And by single-minded, I mean you will understand why you are here. You will understand the purpose for being here. And you will understand that nothing is more important to your life than Bible doctrine. So we begin with a reward for momentum, maturity, the dynamics of historical impact. The reward of millennial authority is verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. It's a matter of encouragement, the order. We don't start out with the rewards. The rewards actually come at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, you have your chronology straight. And you remember that at the rapture of the church is the judgment seat of Christ. That's when the mature believer receives the highest decoration, the order of the morning star, and the uniform of glory, the translucent, transcendent uniform of light that goes over the resurrection body. And then it is 7 years later, before the second advent, the coronation, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then the millennial reign of Christ. And it is at the millennial reign of Christ that we are talking in verse 26. And in verse 28, we will go back to the decoration. And then in chapter 3, we will get the uniform of glory. And eventually we'll have a great package. But the most important and encouraging thing is look here. For a person who's making such an impact on history, it's a shame that people don't know who you are. It's a shame people don't recognize you. It's a shame that your name isn't in the papers and the subject of approbation and commentary. It's a shame that you're not famous. It's a shame that people don't know all about you and what you're doing for your country. And therefore come along and say, hey, hang in there. It sure is wonderful to have all this prosperity. But you see, that isn't happening. You're more apt to become an anathema. You're more apt to become the subject of ridicule. And so we start out with what you're going to be doing in the millennium. That is, when I say you, I'm talking about the mature believer. You're going to be the most famous of famous people in history. To me, the study of great military men who were also great men in civil administration is one of the great studies of history. For there never was a great, truly great military genius who wasn't also a phenomenal administrative genius. In other words, he could be the chairman of the board of the biggest company in the world and do the same great job that he does with large armies of men moving over great areas of countryside. For example, Gaius Julius Caesar was a military genius, but it was his administrative genius that carried Rome for 400 years. Napoleon Bonaparte was a military genius, but it was his administrative genius that brought France into modern history and made France administratively a great nation through Code Napoleon. It was Frederick the Great was a military genius, but it was his administrative genius that converted Brandenburg, Prussia into modern Germany. And so we can go down the pages of history and pick out great men. But they are nothing compared to the born-again believers, some of whom are in this congregation tonight, who are going to be the ruler of many peoples and be the most famous people in all of world history. It's the last that counts more than the first. It's what happens in the end. It's how it all turns out that really counts. And for some of you, it's going to turn out magnificently. For the first 1,000 years, the last 1,000 years of history is merely a down payment on the reward of the mature believer, which goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. So we're entering into what I consider to be one of the most important and solemn studies, at least of all my lifetime as a believer. I've never seen anything like it. It has been so phenomenal to me that I haven't even been able to sleep, and I've often studied almost around the clock, getting maybe 3 or 4 hours sleep. I've never seen anything like this. It's the most phenomenal thing. I've known all of these things as separate events here and there, but I've never pulled them together before in all my life. Never. This is the first time that I've ever seen this package. Never heard about it. I have read literally thousands of books in my lifetime on doctrine and similar subjects, commentaries. Never seen anything like this anywhere. It's a phenomenal thing. It just reached out and grabbed me about a week ago. Since then, I've had very little sleep, and I've had a tremendous amount of enthusiasm. If this doesn't wake up some of you, you are impossible. The King James Version is its usual innocuous self. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That always just makes me grind my teeth when I see these kind of verses in the King James. It's a whole lot of nothing, and maybe a smart person who's familiar with Shakespeare can pick out one or two things. So we have to start all over with the Greek. The connective use of the conjunction chi introduces a result from what precedes. And so this little three-letter word, K-A-I, is translated furthermore. With it we have the articular present active participle of the verb nikao. N-I-K-A-O. Nikao. And nikao means to win. And the definite article is a generic definite article describing the mature believer as a separate category from all human beings in his own generation and in all generations. When the participle is not accompanied by a noun, it may function as a substantive, as here. So instead of translating it like a participle, we translate it like a noun. Furthermore, the winner. Now, from now on, for some time, we're going to be talking about winners, not losers. Basically, there are two categories of believers, winners and losers, great people and wimps. And so if you're a wimp, you can go to sleep because we're not going to be on your back for a while. The winner is the believer who advances from gate 4 to gate 8 of the divine dynasphere. Therefore, the mature believer who has constructed the edification complex of the soul. With this, we have the ascensive use of the conjunction chi, which comes next. See, it starts out, this verse starts out in the Greek, chi onikon kai. Just like that. It's a real stem winder in the Greek. Of course, you can see what they did with it in King James. And he that overcometh, tiptoe, tiptoe, overcomes what? Flat feet is what it sounds like in the King James. Kai honikon kai hotoron akri telusta ergon mu. That's what it says in the Greek. But we'll get it all translated here sooner or later. So the winner then is the mature believer. The ascensive use of the kai mean is translated even. The articular present active participle from tereo, we're going to translate like a participle. T-E-R-E-O, tereo. And it means to keep or to guard. Furthermore, the winner. And the winner is now described. He who guards. Even he who keeps. Or even he who guards. Probably keep is a little better here. We'll try that. Furthermore, the winner. Even he who keeps. The definite article is used as a personal pronoun, describing the believer who advances to maturity. The present tense is a customary present for what may be reasonably expected to occur when the believer lives in the divine dynasphere and passes the momentum tests and through the daily perception of doctrine goes from gate 4 to gate 8. The active voice, the positive believer, produces the action of the verb. The participle is circumstantial for the fulfillment of the plan of God through the daily perception of Bible doctrine. With this, we have a direct object composed of three words. The first is the accusative plural from the noun ergon, which is generally translated works, but has other related meanings. Ergon, E-R-G-O-N. With this, we have the accusative plural, definite article, used in the generic sense of describing the believer who has attained or achieved maturity. We also have the possessive genitive singular from the personal pronoun ego, which is E-G-O. And this makes up the direct object and is translated my assignments. Even he who keeps my assignments. The assignment is the word ergon here. The tasks or assignments of God are the fulfillment of the plan of God inside the divine dynasphere. X plus Y plus Z equals the assignments of God. You remember what X plus Y plus Z is. And let's start out with X radical. Human life imputed at birth plus Adam's original sin imputed simultaneously to the old sin nature equals the first potential for salvation plus the pertinent doctrine, soteriology, anything, any doctrine dealing with salvation equals hope one, absolute confidence, and when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. Plus is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or entrance into the plan of God. Plus is the point at which we begin the assignments allotted to us in our time on this earth. Why radical is the immature believer. We have, first of all, judicial imputation number one, our personal sins imputed to Christ on the cross, plus judicial imputation number two, the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation, setting up a second potential to replace the first. This is the potential for great blessing in time. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope two, absolute confidence that when we advance to maturity from gate 4 to gate 8, we are going to receive super grace blessing in six categories. Plus is momentum ending up at gate 8. Plus is what we have in this passage, the advance to maturity. Z radical is the mature believer. Eternal life was imputed at salvation. Plus blessing in time imputed at maturity equals the third potential for great reward in eternity. Reward achieved at the judgment seat of Christ, like the order of the morning star, the uniform of glory. Plus pertinent doctrine equals hope 3, absolute confidence that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive these highest decorations and all of the privileges that go with them. The privileges begin at the second advent. The privileges begin before then at the judgment seat of Christ. The privileges begin while the tribulation is occurring on the earth. Certain believers are going to be presented in the court of heaven. So there is the receiving of the morning star, the receiving of the uniform of glory, that with that the presentation in the court of heaven, then coming back with Christ, then the presentation to the entire population of the world as rulers in the millennium, then the coronation, then the judgment seat of, or rather the wedding supper of the Lamb. And this is just all related to time. Privileges go on into eternity, and that's part of hope 3, and that equals fulfilling the assignments of God. You don't like that? Well, we'll have to come up with something better. How about just AOG, the assignments of God, huh? Let's make it real technical, AOG sub F. Fulfillment of the assignments of God. All right, so this is what we have in the first part of verse 26. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments, and then, of course, we have to finish out with a phrase, a prepositional phrase, until the end is what's going to be the famous improper Attic Greek preposition, which we just had in the previous verse. Akri. A-C-H-R-I. Akri is used as an improper preposition with the genitive singular of the noun telos. And this is a genitive of time. We have the temporal clause again. That's T-E-L-O-S. Akri plus telos means until the end. And it's a reference to the end of the believer's life on this earth, which could mean either death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. Phase 2 is terminated either by death or the rapture of the church, and therefore the prepositional phrase refers to that part of God's plan between salvation and physical death. All right, until the end takes you from the moment you believe in Christ till the moment you depart from this life, again, either by death or resurrection, whichever occurs first. Phase 2 is terminated in that way. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, until the termination of God's plan. And then we have the principle which follows. I'm going to give that person some special authority. And that authority and everything related to it is going to require the entire Sunday morning service and then some. So we will begin at that point on Sunday morning. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word, of studying these things which are so important, of finding our motivation in the rationale of Bible doctrine. What the Word of God has to say is far more important than anything else in life. And therefore, we consider it a marvelous privilege and an honor to have these things before us as the motivation and the meaning of our life. Not that we are excluded from anything that is wonderful, but this gives all of life meaning. Challenge us with these things, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.